Sydney backpacking is what I'm trying to
do.
For me, that's the like. Well, I didn't even. Let's see, I did it once this summer, I think, for one day. So go out there and just walk hour after hour in the woods. Go to bed at night with the sun, get up with the sun. Turn that alarm clock off. Out there with nothing but the birds and the deer. And, boy, this weather is just absolutely tantalizing. It's just like the Lord. All right, we're covering today. We're starting on the temptation of Christ. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Oh, yes, go ahead. Turn your assignments in now. Luke, your Matthew 2:23. Go ahead, turn in your assignments. Thank you. Yeah.
Glory to
okay. We'll correct them and then get them back to you, and we'll cover it in class again at that point. The temptation of Christ, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Ghost. This is right after his baptism by John. Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Who was full of the Holy Ghost? Was God full of the Holy Ghost? Of course not. It was man, the man Christ Jesus, being powerfully led and goaded by his Father. Full of the Holy Ghost. It points to the fact of the man Christ Jesus being energized by the Spirit of God. He'd now been anointed for the ministry, and he was feeling the power and the goading of the Spirit to step into his ministry. And it's interesting where it first led him into the temptation. He was full. And that's in relationship to Christ's capacity. In other words, it was to the ultimate. Now in John 3, verse 34, we read that verse where it says, Jesus did not receive the Spirit in measure like as we. Did not have the Spirit in measure. And so it was full. Matthew Henry comments on that and says, the Spirit dwelt in Jesus not as a vessel, but as through a fountain, a bottomless ocean. You see, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt within Christ bodily, according to Colossians 2 and verse 9. And Jesus said, it's the Father in me, he doeth the works, in John 14 and verse 10. So when it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit like you and I. The fullness of God dwelt within him bodily. And so being full of the Holy Ghost is pointing to the fact that after the anointing, the power of the Holy Ghost that dwelt within Christ, the fullness of God that dwelt within him, was energizing him, motivating him, and goading him into the wilderness. And that now he was prepared also for his messianic ministry. Now it says here he was led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. In Matthew it says he was led up by the Spirit. Undoubtedly pointing to the fact that anywhere you go from Jericho is up. Excuse me, from Jordan. Anywhere you go from the Jordan River is up, because the Jordan River connects two lakes, or actually seas, that are below sea level. You have one 700 feet below sea level, and the Dead Sea is 1,300 feet below sea level, and the Jordan River goes between them. And so wherever you go from the Jordan, you're going up. And it looks that way too. It's just hills on all sides. Some more gradual, some steep. But Mark gives us a little bit different insight. He says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And the Greek word is ekbalo. Ek, meaning out of. And balo, B-A-L-L, long O, meaning to throw. Ekbalo, to throw out. To mean to drive. And so Jesus was thrown out into the wilderness by the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that ekbalo is also used in Mark 1:34, where Jesus cast out demons. So he cast out demons, and he was also cast out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And so it shows the force. Matthew and Luke show that the Holy Spirit led him. Mark shows how he was led, by a driving force being thrown out into the wilderness. You'll find variations like this all throughout the Gospels. It just points out the absence of collaboration. They weren't copying and collaborating with one another. Otherwise, it would be a whole lot different, or it'd be exactly the same. But what you find is that the anointing of God was upon them all, having the understanding of the incident, and the Spirit just bringing different aspects about the same situation. It's interesting that God led Jesus into fighting. He led him into combat, as it were. But it was the devil that did the tempting. You know, God will lead you into combat. He won't tempt you, but He'll lead you into combat. It's the devil that tempts. Sometimes, the most important time to be tested is right after you are prepared, as it were, for the ministry, but before you enter the ministry. Much like on an assembly line, in a factory or something. If you have a real vital and important piece to put in a piece of machinery, and it's essential that that piece not fail. Before you put that piece in, but after it's made, you will put it under tremendous scrutiny and tests to make sure that it passes all the requirements. And then, having been fitted for use, it'll then be put into its position. That's exactly what's happening to Jesus. He's been prepared now for all these years. And now the preparation is complete. He's anointed by God for the ministry. And now the Spirit of God drives him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. It was important that he go through that testing and tempting to enter into the sufferings that man goes through and to prove the power and the calling of his own life. And I want you to know it wasn't God in him that was being tested. It was the man Christ Jesus that was being tested. It was the man Christ Jesus that was being tempted to see whether he would truly trust in God or not. We saw that Moses, before he could be used, had to spend 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep. He tried to deliver Israel before that, but he did it in his own strength. And you know, it takes an awful lot to get ourselves strength out of us. It takes an awful lot. It's not easy. 40 years in the wilderness is a long time to get all that self-strength out. Joseph, he's a young man. He spent 2 years in a prison. What did he need to spend in there for? I mean, he was blessed, exalted. Everything was going great for him. God put him into prison. And you may not say God did, but the Lord allowed it for him for his benefit. And it says concerning Joseph in prison, in Psalm 105 and verse 19, it says the word of God tried him 2 years. He was tried and tested by the Word of God for 2 years as he was in prison. And having been found faithful, God exalted him into that high place, second in command under Pharaoh. So, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now I'm going to look at, for those 40 days, he did eat nothing. I'm going to look at that aspect. First of all, we notice that there were 40 days in which he was tempted and in which he ate nothing. As some would say, his only support was raw obedience to God. Food wasn't supporting him then. There was no partaking of temporal delights. 40 is the number of testing in this world. He was tested to the full. Jesus Christ was tested to the absolute full. Under the pressure of the test that he endured, most of us wouldn't last for an hour. He endured for 40 days. And not only that, he didn't eat. He wasn't strong in himself. He couldn't rise up with a loud voice and all of that. I mean, he was shot. The man Christ Jesus was wiped out. Jesus himself said that he must be sanctified before he can sanctify others. So that's what he was doing. He was being set apart. You know, sanctification has that idea in it, among other things. Being set apart unto God. Jesus Christ is being set apart unto God in the wilderness so that he could set others apart unto God. The testings you go through are really important. Jesus didn't run screaming out of the wilderness after 20 days either. It's important that we stay under the yoke of God and allow the testing to continue until we are perfected. It's important to obey God and to follow after the will of God in all that we do. It's really important. Now, Jesus fasted for 40 days. There's only three men in the Bible recorded as having done that. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Moses, it's mentioned in Exodus 34, verse 28. Moses, and he did not eat when he was receiving the law of God. And he is a type of Christ. And also Jesus, during his fasting, he was, as it were, receiving the law of God. The law of God was being implanted deeply within him. You know, you don't live for something near as much as when you've had to die for it. You know what I mean? As when you've had to give your life for it. And Jesus had to give his life for the Word of God there in the wilderness. I mean, it was his only existence that he had. The second one was Elijah, 1 Kings 19 and verse 8. And Elijah fasted 40 days in receiving God's direction. And this is also a type of Christ. And he was a type of Christ. Jesus was 40 days receiving direction from his Father in this wilderness. There was definite direction and purpose that was being implanted within him as he was being tried and tested. And then the third man is Jesus. And here we see him not eating for 40 days. And he was fasting and receiving the pleasure of God on his life and victory over the devil because he was pleasing the Father and going through his tests and going through his trials. Did you know that sometimes going through trials is pleasing to your Father? That's the pleasure of God. In fact, he's counting you worthy to allow you to suffer such things so that you can develop and grow and be perfected. That's the will of God. The Spirit of God drove Jesus into the wilderness right after he was anointed. Reminds me of one brother that went on to start a satellite assembly. There was supposedly about 20, 30 people there that were going to be a part of the core group. He went there, and after about a week, it was obvious there was only two or three. And then two, and then one. So after about a month, he had one person. His wife and himself and his family and one person. They began to minister. And for 2 years, he said it was the hardest time of his life. But he was faithful. God raised up a church that is flourishing to this day. And a real blessing and testimony to what God can do. These three men are the greatest prophets, the three greatest prophets that we read in the Old Testament canon. The three greatest prophets, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. But also the three that led Israel to true worship above all others. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And guess what else? We see all three of them together on the Mount of Transfiguration. Talking about the ministry of Christ, because Christ, Jesus, was going to complete the ministry of all of them and himself. Now, let's talk about fasting. What is fasting all about? What is true fasting about? I'm not saying that I have everything about everything to be said about it, but what is true fasting about? Basically, the Scripture teaches that fasting humbles the soul. In Psalm 35 and verse 13, David said, I humbled my soul through fasting. He also said the same in Psalm 69 in verse 10. Humbled his soul in fasting. Some use it as a source of pride. So it's just the opposite of what it was meant to be. Fasting is a humbling of the soul. What does the act of fasting do in itself? Does it make you hungry? Yes, it does. Especially the first 3 days. Because your body is in a cyclic pattern of eating. And therefore, you got your hunger pangs that respond according to the cycle that you're in. And in breaking out of that cycle, it normally takes about 3 days. And after that, the hunger pangs realize you're not going to feed it. And so they quit. Somewhat. There's always going to be the need there. But they're not going to be yelling at you so strongly. Does fasting cleanse the body? No, not really. Some people say it does, but it doesn't. God's created your body to continually be cleansed, if you want to say it that way. The body is under a cyclic pattern of taking food, breaking it down, absorbing it into your system, passing off the refuse. Your body is in a cyclic pattern, constantly doing that. It's not filthy. Food in your body does not defile your body. Your body isn't defiled when there's food present. And it's clean when it's not. That's not a defilement. And you're made to be eating consistently. Does fasting in itself create power with God? No, it doesn't. Not in itself. It makes you hungry. Your power with God is dependent on your faith. Your obedience. The condition of your spirit. And of your soul. You don't find anywhere in Scripture that fasting gives power with God. You do see a Scripture where people thought it did and it didn't. But you don't see that in itself that it does. Does fasting make you more aware of spiritual forces? No, not in itself. People may fast and become more aware of spiritual forces, but not in itself. It's the time spent with God and the renewal of your spirit. And the opening up of your spirit that makes you more aware of spiritual forces. The more you fast, the more spiritual you are. No, not necessarily. Fasting in itself isn't what makes you spiritual. Just the hungrier you are, the more you fast. In fact, the Pharisees did a lot of fasting. Were they more spiritual? They fasted more than Jesus fasted, outwardly. They had a system by which they fasted. Were they more spiritual? No. I feel that fasting, as you see it in Scripture, isn't a tool. It's a byproduct. It's not something that you take and you say, okay, now I really want my voice to be heard on high as well. Fast! And that will make my prayer more powerful. And that very thing is said in the Scripture and then reproved by God. It's reproved by God as being improper and wrong. I think it's more of a byproduct, and I think that's what we'll see in Scripture, and I think I have Scriptures that will prove that. That a person who is seeking God, or in distress, or in mourning, or in some afflicted state, or in a real earnest desiring after God, that then fasting is a byproduct. That they will fast in that state because of the earnest cry of their heart, of their spirit, or of the misery that they're in and the affliction that they're in. So we see that its purpose is practicality. And it's an assistance on special occasions. It's an assistance. It can be representative of mourning and of repentance and of misery. There's a time to fast. I feel this very definitely, that there could be a time when we could call the whole church to fast and pray. And each one, of course, would have to apply. But if there was a time of misery, a time of great pain and hardship, trouble, where eating wouldn't be the thing you'd want to do anyway, and people would do it more or less righteously, but I could see where it'd be possible that that could be called on. I mean, the nation of Israel was called upon to fast under times of great national distress. And the miseries that come upon them, and the nation is about ready to be destroyed. So, it's more of a byproduct instead of a tool. Now, let's look at Isaiah 58 in verse 1 and following. And this is where, in the Old Testament, we find fasting discussed in great detail. Concerning its spiritual import. That's what we see. We see the spiritual import of fasting. We see in verse 1 that God is crying out to Israel because of their sin. And yet, verse 2, it says, hey, they're seeking after God. They're seeking after God. So why is God exposing all their sin? I mean, aren't they delighting in God? Then verse 3, this is what they say. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God answers them, behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You find pleasure. In other words, you're using fasting for self-interest. And we can do that spiritually too. We can say that, well, I'm really going to bless me by fasting. God says, that's wrong. You find your own pleasure. You exact all your labors. They use fasting in order to take advantage of others. There are people that have taught fasting as the great power of God, and they basically use it as taking advantage over others, as if it's the great way. Really, that's more of a heathenism concept. The more miserable you feel, the less comfortable you are, the more righteous you are. That's a heathen concept. That's a heathen concept. I mean, if that's true, then at the beginning of every Bible college class, we should just beat on one another with rods for about 5 minutes to get ourselves in good spiritual shape in order to hear the word. You know what I mean? Make ourselves really righteous. That's a heathen concept. Verse 4. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. That's not that kind of fasting, to try to get your voice heard on high, is not the fasting that God wants. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? What thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? I mean, God is not overjoyed at your physical discomfort. God doesn't get a kick out of the fact that you're miserable. Oh, good, hunger pains are racking him good today. Praise God. Wait, no, the Lord wouldn't say that, but he'd say, hey, rejoice, angels. You know? God doesn't get any pleasure out of that. That's not what he's looking for. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is verse 6. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? What is true fasting? It comes from the heart. What is it? It's a denying of your selfish desires and your lethargies by pouring out your soul for the benefit of others. That's what fasting is. Notice I did not just end at denying your own selfish desires. I said, by pouring out your soul for the benefit of others. It's to loose the heavy burden. You see, the Pharisees, they fasted all right, but it was all for their own pleasure. It was for their own, quote, spiritual benefit. I'll be a better spiritual person if I fast. And it took so much energy out of them, they didn't have an energy to go around and help people that were hurting. They didn't have the compassion in the heart for those that were in distress and in difficulty. They're too busy saving themselves. You know, there's a lot of Phariseeism in the Church of Christ. We're so concerned about being spiritual ourselves that we are self-centered, self-focusing, self-preoccupied, and we're not pouring out our lives for others. The church is absolutely chunk full of selfishness. Fasting is getting rid of that. It's a heart thing. Being willing to pour out your life and soul for somebody else instead of so self-oriented, self-concerned. And we can do it in a spiritual way. I've got to have my, you know, and I've got to worship and let the world die, but I'm going to, you know. And there's times to pray and there's times to read the Word. And if we do not have constant fellowship with God, we will die. We've got to have fellowship with God. But there's a self-centeredness that can become a part of that, and then your prayer is not effectual. But if your fellowship with God is a fellowship where you point out your heart to God, and then point out your heart to the church, and point out your heart to the world, that's when you can enter into the proper fasting that God is talking about. Then he gives great promises in verse 8 and 9. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning. Thine health shall spring forth speedily. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually. You know what it is? It's from forsaking your own selfish desires and reaching out to minister to others and reaching out for others. So many have found that as they forget about themselves and just minister to the body of Christ, they're taken care of far abundantly above what they could have otherwise. If you come in and go off into a corner because you've got all these needs, Jesus help me, 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 me. And that's what your whole focus is. That's not fasting. God wants you to not just bury your own life and heart in all concern for self. Will not God save you? Is He not a great and mighty Savior? Won't He take care of your life? Do you believe God, who's on the throne of your life? Will He meet every need? Will God supply according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Then what you got to worry about? Preach the gospel. Love souls. Reach out to others. Take care in the hearts of others and lives of others. And you'll find that God will take care of you. The devil's plan is to get everybody all isolated and introspective. We all get kind of in our own little microcosm. We're all right here. And the more you do that, the less you get. And the less you get. And the less you get. And we all get littler, 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 more legalistic, more dry, more cold, more isolated, until we're a bunch of cold marbles laying on the floor all separated. Yuck. God's way is this. You forget about your own needs. They're committed to God. He'll take care of you. He's a faithful Father. And you're His child. Won't He take care of you? So you're going to trust Him. And out of that comes, well, now, since I've taken care of, let's see, what's next? And you've got faith and you've got love and you go out and you start preaching and reaching out to the body of Christ. And all your needs are abundantly supplied. Plus you're ministering to others in greatness. And each cup overflows and overflows and overflows. And we become one big, huge, marvelous, warm, moving body of believers. United together in love, ministering, reaching out, saving souls, caring, loving. You see, that's God's plan. And then God will guide you and He'll lead you. It's all revolves on that one thing. It's true fasting. You see, Jesus is setting an example for us in the wilderness. He's setting an example that we are to forsake our own needs and worries and commit them to God, casting all your care upon Him. Let your requests be known unto God. He will supply all your need according to His riches and glory. And that's pretty rich, His riches and glory. As we will trust Him and seek after Him and seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto us. And the Lord will meet the need. And so we pour out our lives for the body of Christ and for the saints and the brethren and the people that are around us and make ourselves an offering unto God, acceptable, well-pleasing in His sight. Then you have found your way. See, they thought they'd be heard on high. And they'd have all this other pleasure of God and everything in their lives by their fasting. God says, forget that. The fasting I'll accept is this over here. And then I will meet you. I will bless you. I will hear your prayer. I'll guide you continually. That's the promises. Read those promises. Do you like those promises? Then pour out your life in care and concern and love for others. Forget your own needs. Is God big enough to take care of your needs? Try to save your life. What'll happen? Get smaller, smaller, all introspective to you, this little cold marble on the floor. Whereas if you pour out, you just start bubbling up and you got all this. And the more you give, the more comes in. If that little boy, that little lad had kept his loaves and fishes and gone away and ate them by himself, he'd had a miserable lunch and nobody else had been fed. As it was, he gave them to Andrew, he gave them to Philip, he gave them to Jesus, multiplied them and fed the whole place. And the lad got more than what he came with. That's God's way. That's the way God does it. If we will believe Him, It will happen in our lives. It's surprising how much time you've got to do things for other people when you just decide that that's the way your life is going to be. You know what they say? If you need to get something done in your position of authority, you need to delegate it. If you need to get something done, you know what they say? Ask a busy person. Does that say anything? Does that say anything? The problem is not the number of hours that is in the day. That's not the problem. The problem is priorities and diligence and heart. That's the issue. It's just really plain. We don't like to have to hear this type of thing because we're selfish. But the facts of the matter is, brethren, this is the way your voice will be heard on high. This is the way that God will hear your cry if you pour out your life for others. True fasting. He also said in there, don't speak evil of your brother. Take away from you the pointing of the finger. Don't be accusing. And they're speaking of vanity. Don't lie. And don't speak unedifying things. Draw all that stuff. That's all part of fasting. Oh, but your flesh wants to. Oh, your flesh wants to gossip. Don't let it. That's fasting. I think we need to go on a big fast. A 40-year fast. And at the end of 40 years, decide what you want to do from that point. Forbid yourself to put others under bondage. Don't allow yourself to intimidate people and to bind them, accuse them. But feed them and love them and cover them. Help them. This is true fasting. You see, it's an act of reaching out for other people's needs. You see, the flesh takes it as a luxury to keep all attention on self. Even if it's religious. Even if it's religious. And we can go through all our religious things and be so focused on our needs and what we want and what we get that we forget the gospel, the good news. It's reaching out to others and pouring our lives out for others. And that's what Jesus did. He set the example and he started it out by 40 days in the wilderness. That's how he started it out. It's showing that he wasn't here for his own pleasure. He was here for the pleasure of God. And down in verse 13 in Isaiah 58, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. That's fasting. Not doing thine own pleasure, not speaking thine own words, not going thy own ways. See? But it's doing the ways of God. It's a delight unto the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. See? That's what you do. And then God will feed you and God will take care of you. So basically, fasting is denying yourself of all the selfish, carnal pleasures and walk in holiness before God, making your life an offering for the world and for the body of Christ. Actually, for God. There are many, many New Testament verses that teach us to fast. Let me give you a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves therefore of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleanse yourself. Put off that weight. That's fasting. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's fasting. Throwing off the weights, all the other stuff, losing weight. This is the Overcomers program now. A real clear one is 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Don't eat on those things. They make you fat and lazy and carnal and self-centered. Abstain from those fleshly lusts that war against the soul. This is the fasting that he was teaching us in Isaiah 58. Titus 2 and verse 12. Denying ourselves, the Holy Spirit has come, the Lord has come as our Savior, giving grace to all men, teaching us that denying ourselves ungodliness and all worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. That is fasting. Denying ourselves all ungodliness and worldly lusts. Romans 15 and verses 1 through 3. Paul says we ought to please others and not ourselves. You want happiness? Start pleasing others. You know, even the world knows that. The world has regular programs where they teach people, if you want a happy life, quit thinking about yourself. Quit thinking about yourself. Even the world knows that. Start being concerned about others. Start reaching out. Ministering. You know what? There's enough in us that if we were worried about us, we'll be worried until the day we die. If we're concerned about everything going all right for us and doing everything for us, once you get into the subject is so big, there's no getting out of it. So just stay out of it and let God take care of you. Set your face to love and to reach out and minister to the body of Christ. The Lord will take care of you. So Romans 15, 1 to 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. We always applaud and admire a person who is selfless, who gives, pours out, ministering to others, to his family, to his church, to his nation. We always applaud them. And we always despise the selfish sloth. We do. We think it's awful. And so, make your choice. Let's follow Christ in his example and enter into fasting. James chapter 4, verses 7 through 9 also teaches us about not doing our own pleasure. Sort of a real abrupt way. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another. So it's just talking about putting off the old and put on the new. In Romans 13 and verse 14 is another good one. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh. Or like Rotherham says, or the Greek, it says, take no forethought to the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't take forethought to the flesh to fulfill its lusts. It'll take care of itself. Take forethought to walk in the Spirit and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 5, verse 16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not be overweight. Spiritually, you know, with all the sin that has so easily beset you and the weights round about us. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. See, that's fasting, is putting away the lust of the flesh, carnal desires. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27. Paul says, I beat my body under and lead it into subjection, lest I myself be a castaway. So that's fasting. He's not allowing his body to rule him. He's not allowing his selfish desires and his carnal desires to rule him. He has the mastery over himself. And the way you do it is by releasing yourself to God and begin to work for God. Begin to work for God. I had a personal, powerful experience in this area because I've always eaten like a horse. My. I could sit down a table with the best of them. Never gained a pound, you know, but I just had a high metabolism. Always in sports, all the way up to college. And year-round, then I got saved, and I just dropped it all. All I wanted to do was witness and pray and read the Word and minister and just live for God. Okay? So I began to do that, but I'd been eating like a horse for all these years. I just kind of kept eating like that. And I didn't realize it, but after a while, I just kind of never really hungry that much, but I just kept eating. It was just a habit, you know? And so I tried to work with it, and I went in my own natural self trying to work at it. And I started fasting. Because I thought that, and I was in legalism, see. I kind of got into legalism, and I started fasting and got into some health food things. And pretty soon, I had such a lust for food, you wouldn't believe it. Made it worse. Made it awful. And I was bound for 4 years in a lust of food. I would try to stop eating, and I just couldn't. Now, I didn't have a problem gaining weight. So, you know, it was basically hidden, but it was awful. And at times it wouldn't bother me. And I just kept living for God, ministering for God. But you know what? I never got rid of that thing. I prayed. I rebuked the devil right while the fork was coming to my mouth. Because I just didn't want to. And I could hardly leave a plate clean. And see, we grew up. I have five brothers or six of us. We weren't that rich. And whatever got put on the table got eaten. I mean, my brothers used to get mocked when they lived in the dorm. I never lived in the dorm, but my brothers did. And we all do the same thing. I mean, we'd wipe our plate clean. There wasn't a pea left. There wasn't any gravy left. I mean, everything was consumed. It was often at table that we'd send mom to bake some more potatoes or something, or cook some more food up or something, because we were so, you know, six of us, and we all ate like that. We consumed an awful lot of food. And luckily, we got raw milk for 50 cents a gallon, and we drank lots of milk, and we'd shoot our deer, and so we ate a lot of venison, and we got potatoes for free, and we lived on meat, potatoes, and vegetables. We grew a garden and all that, so we did pretty well. But, you know, so it was that habit. It was just that thing. And when the love for the Word of God and the desire to minister increased, it just fell off. I fought that thing and fought that thing. And it seemed the more I put my attention on it, the worse it got. When I just began to minister for God in a fuller capacity and just loving the Word of God and leading Bible studies and ministering to souls and reaching out, when I got busy for God, it just fell off. I had things that were more important now. I had things that were stirring me up inside. You know, when you're stirred up inside, you don't feel like eating. You're stirred up. I was stirred up, and so it just fell off, and I could walk away from a plate. I can't tell you the thrill it was to me when I could walk away from a plate that wasn't empty. It was hard, really hard, because it even went against our grain. We saved every scrap and put it in the fridge, you know what I mean? There were no leftovers. And my wife was an only child, and when I saw what she did to her food, I could not believe it. So I became the garbage collector of the family. That's right. Anybody had any leftovers, I ate them. Because I had room. Two aloe legs. And suited that somewhat. Apparently. But it's that hunger for God. It's a love for His Word. Through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. That's how you overcome. That's the true fasting. It's pursuing after God and after the things of the Spirit, putting your life into God and pressing on and just leaving that devil behind with his teeth in his mouth, you know? Oh, it's just you again. I'm not giving you any more attention. You are so defeated. Sure, you got some hooks in me. But I'm not giving you the time of day anymore. I'm not wasting my time focusing on you. The last hours I've spent rebuking you are now going to be hours praising God out of my life. I'm just ignoring you, and I'm feeding the Word of God. I am going to so burn you with the truth of God in my life. I'm going to be so full of the love of God and ministry and point out my life for souls that you're going to be so uncomfortable around me, you're going to leave. And it works. It works. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and behold, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, I enjoy food more now than I did then. Because I get good and hungry now. Because I'm not thinking about food. If I think about it, so I eat, you know. Now I don't think about it. It's out of my mind. And so I get really hungry. And then when I sit down to eat, wow, do I ever enjoy it, you know. Now it's enjoyable. Instead of an addiction, instead of a problem, instead of a pressure, now I can take it or leave it. And then it can become a joy when it's supposed to be a joy. See? And that's the same thing in the Spirit, see? It's the same thing in the Spirit. What we need is people active for God. People who will pour out their lives for the Lord and be concerned about souls. Ministering and working for God. I'm telling you, there are changes coming to this church. And however far-reaching or short-reaching they are, that's one of them that's coming. God is not going to allow us to continue concerned about our own problems and needs and keeping us locked in. He's not. He will not. That's a good way to die. He wants us pressed out so that we can flow out to the lost and to those that are dying. Point out our lives in prayer and in ministry and in care for others, for other people's lives. And you'll find that God will take so, you'll have so much joy in your life, you'll wonder where your problems went. What problems? I haven't got any problems. But you get concerned about your problems, and it's just like this, oh yeah, I got all these problems. The devil said, ah, yeah, here's another one. Oh yeah, that one too. Wow, boy. The devil says, hey, what about this over here? Ooh, yeah, boy. You get all focused on the flesh. The flesh is always inadequate. You're always going to have difficulties. Yeah, let's talk about our problems and see if we can do better, you know. That's the last thing you need. What you need, let God reveal. Let God convict. Let God expose. You pour out your heart for God. Let the dead bury the dead. Here's some dead meat problems, you know. Let's worry about all this. Let the dead bury the dead. You go out and preach the gospel. You go out and live for God. Go love somebody. Go care about somebody else. Oh, woe is me. Get on your feet and go love somebody else. If you find yourself with self-pity over in the corner, the devil loves that. He's got to like this. That's what he's doing over in the corner. Just walk up and say, self-pity, forget it. I'm going to go love somebody. I'm going to minister to somebody. I'm going to reach out to somebody. I'm going to forget my needs and find somebody else that's got some needs. You'll find the devil be defeated so fast, he just left there standing. You know, I told you that story about Smith Wigglesworth. I love that story. Let me tell you it again. That devil pounding on him. He hated him. The devil would come to him in such direct power at times. And that night, waking him up in the middle of his sleep, staying over to this door in his bedroom because there was scratching at the door. And he opens the door, and there's a demon manifesting out there, looking like a werewolf, manifesting, breathing on him. He looks out there and he says, oh, it's just you again. He closes the door and goes back to bed. I thought it was something important. It's just you again. Slams the door and goes back to bed. That's the greatest defeat of the devil. If the devil can get you all concerned and fearful about your problems, get you all inner focused and all inward and all worried, he'll beat you to a pulp. And he loves that. He loves that. Yeah, let's focus on our problems some more. Let's be concerned about what we don't have, you know. It's death. It's death. That's why God wants us just to worship Him and to love Him and to release our spirits and our souls to Him and to love one another and to reach out to one another and not think about ourselves. That's fasting. That's the true fast. And you can do that all you want. You can do all that you want. And that's what He wants us to do. So it's not a ritualistic thing. Now, when would we fast, therefore? I mean, literally fast. When would we go without food? I think there's two basic times here that can be summarized, and that is, number one, when you are seeking God and you do not want to be interrupted. You want an uninterrupted time of seeking God. And often if it's like an emergency type situation and you need to hear from God and you're burdened inside anyway. You don't feel like eating anyway. You know what I mean? Basically. And so you just decide you're going to set aside that time and just pursue after God without any hindrance. It doesn't make you any more spiritual. If you don't eat, then if you do, that doesn't make you more spiritual. Understand that. It's the condition of your heart. But at that point, you know, there's a lot of people that do fast. Like at camp meetings, they just don't eat because they're so busy seeking God and pursuing after God that they don't want to eat. They just as soon be praying. But if you're not feeling that way, eat. I mean, it's not like you're less spiritual. And then the second time would be if there is a real affliction or a mourning or grief or suffering or calamity. There's a great calamity. And then just push your heart into prayer again. And then again, see, the fasting would be accompanied with prayer, undoubtedly. And see, really, both of those things are more of a byproduct. Now, the benefit of fasting will be greater or lesser depending on the individual and depending on your faith and depending on where you are. It can be a real benefit. It really can. It can be an affliction of the soul where you really are denying yourself ungodly lusts and you're pursuing after God. It can be with that, accompanied with it. I've heard of times where a pastor has called the whole church to fasting and prayer. And it's been a tremendous benefit. Because the people did it with the right heart. It wasn't a liturgical thing. It wasn't a ritualistic thing. It wasn't a, boy, we're really great. We fasted today. They don't feel like that. It's affliction time. It's suffering time. It's mourning time. It's time to seek God. It's emergency time. And it's more of just a byproduct. And so it's nothing to get, hey, we fasted. There's no pat on the back for fasting. It's affliction. It's misery. Pouring out your heart to God. There are a few times where fasting is in the King James, but it's not in the Greek. One of the notable ones is in Matthew 17:21, and the parallel passage, Mark 9:29. And there it's where the disciples were unable to cast out a demon in epilepsy, and Jesus said, "This kind cometh not out, but by much prayer." And then King James says, "And fasting." And fasting is not in the Greek. That's in Matthew 17:21. In the parallel passage also. And then there's another one, 1 Corinthians 7:5, where it talks about a husband and wife are not to defraud one another, except for a period of prayer and fasting. Fasting is not there in the Greek manuscripts. Period of prayer. We also see it's not in Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, when Peter says he was fasting at about the ninth hour, when he was on top of the house, the third hour or whatever, and he saw that vision of the unclean animals. But he was fasting, but not as in prayer or anything. He was hungry and he wanted to eat. It says so in Acts 10, 9 and 10. He wanted to eat. He was hungry. He told the people, "Get something ready for me. I'm ready to eat." And he just kept praying while he was waiting for them to fix the food. And while he was in that state, God put him in a trance and gave him a vision about eating those unclean animals. See? So it wasn't a prescribed fast or anything like that. Two places where we see it, where it was a part of the apostles' experience, was in Acts 13, verses 2 and 3, and Acts 14, verse 23. And in both places, they were choosing elders and pastors for these churches that they had founded. And they needed to have God's mind. They needed to know who they should pick. You see, it wasn't situations where they lived there for years and years, and they knew everybody really well, and it was obvious who it should be. It wasn't that way. They didn't know the people that well. They had to pray. They had to find out what God wanted, who God wanted to be chosen. People had to be chosen, and they weren't sure who. They needed to pray so that they had God's mind on it. So they fasted and prayed, seeking God as to who should be made into elders. And they prayed for them and committed them unto the Lord. That's what we see in those two situations. We also see it mentioned twice in the life of Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 5. Okay, I'll get those next time. Glory, glory, glory. Yes, sir. Oh, it doesn't say that. That's by implication. By implication, we get it by measure because of the scripture, John 4:34. God gave him not the spirit by measure.
Okay, now
it was not the spirit by measure. Well, it's obviously not. For him, God has sent speaks some words of us. God gives not the spirit by measure.
Okay, because like I was told, because that was talking about, because it's not the
God gives not the spirit by measure to anybody. Is that what you mean?
Yeah.
Okay. No, that's talking about Jesus. He had the spirit without measure.